Good morning. Yesterday, we looked at two of the first seven attributes of this young man that we were looking at that was greatly used of God, named Joshua. And we noticed that Joshua had a heart for the things of God. Everyone that is greatly used of God at some point in their life makes a simple choice to live for the next world, not to live for this one, to be a pilgrim in a foreign land. He who loses his life for my sake, the Lord Jesus said. Joshua had a heart for the things of God. The second thing was Joshua had a zeal for the things of God. We asked the question, and really I'm encouraging you to ask a loving Heavenly Father, do I have a heart for the things of God? Do I have a zeal for the things of God? I have to say, I rather enjoy preaching underneath that banner. I like that. This is my first time having the privilege of being at Greenwood Hills. And I was sitting here last night in the audience listening to our brother Mike. And I, every once in a while throughout the message, I would look up at that. And I was just asking the Lord, is that true? And I don't mean theoretically, but I mean in every life that's represented in the room. Is that true? Is Jesus Christ preeminent? First, I've been a saved man by the grace of God for 30 years, since I was 5 years old. I still remember it. I remember the conviction of sin. I remember the misery of sin, knowing that I was separated from God. I remember the guilt of it. I remember calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved as a 5 year old. There have been times in my 30 years where this has been true by the grace of God, just for me. Praise the Lord for any time when the things of God are set the way that they ought to be, when Jesus Christ is set how he ought to be in an individual life. And there have been clear times in my Christian walk where in day-to-day life that would not be true, looking back. There's a verse in 1 Peter that I love that says, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. I love that verse because every Christian can say, amen. Every Christian. No matter when you were saved or what kind of upbringing you had or what brought you to where you are today, every one of us can say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And every one of us can say, I've wasted enough time. I've dishonored Jesus Christ enough times. I've been God sitting on the throne, taking my own counsel for what life ought to be. Enough of my life. Enough of that. Let's press on for this. So I just have to say, I really enjoy preaching underneath that banner. And I'm praying specifically for every one of us that the Lord will show us the reality of where we are in such things. I think it's easy to agree that we're not yet perfected. Unless one of us stops breathing or our heart beats for the last time, then we could easily all put ourselves in the same category that there's a long ways to go between where we are today and the perfection of the beauty of Jesus Christ. That's why I love times like this. From the youngest of us spiritually to the most mature of us spiritually, the Word of God still speaks to us. It still flows through vessels and has its perfect work. So praise the Lord. Do you have a heart for the things of God? Are you zealous for the things of God? Jesus Christ had a heart for the things of God. He lived for the things of God. And Jesus Christ had a zeal, a passionate zeal for the things of God. If we do not have a heart for the things of God, we are not like the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not have a zeal, a controlled, godly, submissive, mature, steady zeal. I'm not talking about that zeal that we do appreciate when we see someone first saved. We love that first love of coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to tell everyone in the world about the Lord Jesus. We rejoice in that. But I'm saying let's not limit our thinking about zeal to that. Jesus Christ, all the way to the cross, to the tomb, resurrected and ascended, was zealous about the things of God. Zeal for thy house hath eaten me up. So are we zealous? Are we reflecting that attribute of Jesus Christ? Now, that brings us to attribute number 3 of this young man named Joshua. Go to Numbers chapter 27, if you would. Numbers chapter 27. We already noticed Joshua did not leave the tabernacle. We noticed Joshua was zealous about the things of God, and his zeal needed to be molded and shaped in his maturing process. Now we are going to find attribute number 3. Numbers chapter 27 and verse number 18. The Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him." All I want you to do is highlight, underline, star, jot it down in your notes, that little phrase, "a man in whom is the Spirit." Who is a person that will end up at the end of it all, at the judgment seat of Christ? Who is the person that will be shown to have been a useful instrument in the hand of God? Well, according to this, if you were going to put it in terms of our dispensation, we would say a man in whom is the filling of the Spirit. According to Ephesians chapter 5, "Do not be drunk with wine, an outside force controlling an individual." Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled in, do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. An alternate outside force, this would be the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and it would be through the filling, controlling the individual. The idea would not be that we have more of the Spirit so much as the Spirit has more of us. When I went to Kansas Bible Camp as a 15-year-old boy, I went to leadership training camp because my best friend had looked at me and he said, "You should go to leadership training camp." And I said, "Why?" He said, "It is the funnest week of the summer." Now, I couldn't articulate it quite so clearly then, but I basically said, "Okay, that's what I'm committed to." And I signed my name up. I paid my little fee and I said, "I'm in. The funnest week of the summer. This is going to be great." And we went down. I dug sewage ditches for the whole week every morning. And I did love it. We worked hard. We dug out these sewage lines, worked hard physically all morning. In the afternoon, you would have Bible teaching, scripture memory, supper, prayer time. Sometimes you play a game at night, but I think we only did that like twice that week. It's basically Bible teaching and hard work. And that week, I fell in love with serving the living God. It was the funnest week of the summer. It was not what I was picturing in my mind, but it was absolutely the funnest week of the summer. They invited me to stay for a second week. It's called Discipleship Week. And so I stayed for that. It was a little more work, a little more Bible teaching, and I enjoyed it even more. At that point, they were having a hard time getting boys counselors. And so they said, "Would you be willing to stay in counsel for grade school camp number 1? So I called home, having planned to stay for 1 week. I called home and said, "Is it all right if I stay?" My parents said, "Sure." And so I counseled grade school 1, then I counseled grade school 2, then I counseled junior high number 1. And long story short, I stayed that whole summer. I experienced things that summer spiritually that I had never experienced before. I went home where at camp they were telling me when to read my Bible, when to pray. They were telling me all these things. And I was cooperating. I was wanting to do these things. But then I went home and I just within about 2 weeks fell into my old habits. Not reading the Word of God, not spending time in prayer, not doing the spiritual disciplines, things like that. And then about 2 weeks after that, I started to dry up spiritually. And so I thought to myself, what's the solution? And I came up with the wonderful solution. I should live at Kansas Bible Camp, right? That was my solution. That if I could only live there, life there was so much greater than life at home. Now, of course, long story short, I eventually discovered that what I was experiencing was the Spirit-filled life. That's what I was experiencing. If you, and I don't mean this to be funny, but if you would have come to me in high school and said, "Are you filled with the Spirit?" I honestly think I probably would have either said nothing, not knowing what you were talking about, or I might have said, "I'm not charismatic." One of those two things. I had no idea till I was a freshman in college that the filling of the Spirit was one of the seven ministries of the Holy Spirit of God. I discovered that when I started studying the Word of God, and I was thrilled because by the Word of God, I then understood what I had been living and experiencing. When the Spirit of God has more of you, that's when the filling of the Spirit is. When alcohol has more of you, that's when drunkenness is. That is a miserable, horrible thing that destroys lives. When the Spirit of God has more of you, that is a wonderful thing. Joshua was a tool in the hand of God. At the end of it all, he could look back at a life that had been well used for the glory of his God. This is what we want, to be sharp tools in the hand of God. One incredibly important attribute is this number three, and it's if you're taking notes, it's being filled with God. Or you could put filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 5. So I'd like to ask you the question today, are you filled with the Spirit? The baptism of the Spirit, that's a different ministry. The sealing of the Spirit, that's a different ministry. That doesn't go up and down, right? Nothing that we do affects those things as believers. But the filling of the Spirit, we do affect that. How yielded are you to the Lord's will? How yielded are you to the leading of the Spirit of God? Are you filled with the Spirit? What would be the opposite of being filled with the Spirit? Grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. Now we enter into a topic that I personally think is miserable, a topic that I the Lord knows my heart, that I detest, that I hate to talk about. Grieving the Spirit of God, quenching the Spirit of God. My firm conviction in my limited experience is that the people of God that I travel amongst, as a whole, have spiritual cancer. I think we've gotten so used to grieving and quenching the Spirit of God that we don't even recognize what it is anymore. I know full-time workers, elders, deacons, brothers, that are all in prison today, as you and I are enjoying the blessings of this wonderful day that the Lord has given us. I think it's far worse than what we have generally realized so far. The sin, the things that grieve a Holy Spirit that exist amongst the people of God. At the very least, we could say that exist amongst those that name themselves amongst the people of God. At the very least, that's what we'd have to say. Almost everywhere that I travel, there are marriages that are just about done. It's far worse than what people, almost anybody, realizes. Almost everywhere that I travel, there are people's lives that are filled up with vile things. People that are bound by sin in a practical day-to-day sense that have not been freed of it. People that don't even have hope that they can be free of it. For me to stand up here as a servant of the Lord, as the Word of God says, a mouthpiece of God, for me to stand up here and attempt in some feeble way to be used of the Lord to communicate His message and to assume that these things were not an issue in this audience would be foolish of me. It would be a disservice. In the Old Testament scriptures, the Lord compares His relationship to Israel using that beautiful picture of a marriage. At one point, He even writes a certificate of divorcement. At another point, speaking of the spiritual adultery of the nation of Israel, the scripture says that it puts bitter tears on the face of God. I'm glad the little kids aren't here. It gives us a little more freedom to talk about things like this. Somebody that I love, that I grew up with, that I still love very, very much, went to ask his future father-in-law, "Can I marry your daughter?" The one thing the father-in-law said was, "If you marry my daughter, you can never leave her." And he said, "Okay, yes, sir." And he meant it. They got 4 years into marriage, and she decided that she didn't mean it, and she left him. He drove around for 2 days with a loaded shotgun, thinking, "I don't want to go on anymore. I love this man. Nothing that he would ever do would ever make me stop loving him." And here he is, you look into his face at this point in his life, and he's got tears running down his face because of adultery, disloyalty, a divided heart. She decided that she still loved him. I mean, she said that, "I still love you." But she wasn't going to stay with him anymore. And she left. And then you get to the New Testament, and the scripture uses this beautiful picture of Christ the bridegroom and the church the bride. And then you get to James chapter 4, and the scripture looks, by the Spirit of God, that passage looks at the believer and says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" You've got this theme that runs all the way through the scripture. A divided heart brings bitter tears to the Lord. How does the Lord feel about the state of the church on this continent? People that are just as fascinated about football as they are about Jesus Christ. People that are just as fascinated, and really, to be honest, they're more fascinated with being successful than they are with Jesus Christ. Sometimes you travel around and you see what young fathers are pouring into their children, and you look at the time that fathers are spending with their children, and based on that, it looks like fathers' greatest desire for their kids is that they turn out to be great, successful athletes. They're spending time with sports. They're spending time training them to be successful. There's no spiritual training at all, sometimes. I'm firmly persuaded that the church in this country is committing spiritual adultery, that we are cheating on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a divided heart. I've seen it too many times, the devastating effects of a divided heart. And when I read my Bible, I see a God that is affected by His people. Isn't that amazing? A God that has emotion. Just the Spirit of God has emotion. He can be grieved. When people take the Spirit of God to places that He would not want to go, and yet He abides in that person, and He's never going to leave that person. So there He is in a place that He would not want to be. It would be grievous to the Holy Spirit of God. When people look at things that they ought not to look at, that the Holy Spirit would be disgusted by, it would be so incredibly grievous to the Holy Spirit of God. Joshua was a man in whom is my spirit. Our equivalent of that today is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And so I would like to just ask you, as a vessel through which I'm praying earnestly that the Word of God would flow, I'd like to ask you the simple question today: are you filled with the Spirit of God? Those of you that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, The filling goes up and goes down according to the scripture. Depending on your yieldedness, depending on your grieving or your walking with the Spirit of God. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Do any of you have a secret life? It'd be so likely that you'd be the only one in the room that would know about it. Something that's grievous to the Spirit of God. I think today would be a wonderful day for you to repent. He who covers his sins will not prosper, says Proverbs. He who confesses and forsakes will have mercy. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Another thing I've done in my Christian life is covered over my sins. I've been miserable, covering over my sins at times. And then I've been broken before the Lord. I've confessed and forsaked and found that joy of intimacy restored. The Lord Jesus in John chapter 13, he looks at Peter and he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." He wasn't saying, "If I do not wash you, you'll spend eternity separated from me in the lake of fire." He was saying, "If I do not wash you, you have no intimacy with me." In this room, as we speak today, some of you are walking so intimately and joyfully with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're giving Him the desire of His heart, fellowship with you. Isn't that tremendous to have a Savior like that? I hope you don't quite get over that. Now, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords wants you. He chose you. In the same way that I chose my wife, He wants you. He chose you. He wants intimacy with you. Some of you are enjoying that. Some of you would be very distant from the Lord Jesus Christ in your walk with Him. You get groups of elders together and you take an anonymous survey. Grieving the Holy Spirit is an issue. You get full-time workers together. You take an anonymous survey. Grieving the Holy Spirit is an issue. You get any group of Christians together. You take an anonymous survey. Grieving and quenching the Spirit of God, sin, is an issue. I would joyfully beg you today to take the Lord at His will. Take the Lord at His word. Every single one of us in the room can walk out of the building today washed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And I'm not trying to be confusing. I'm trying to be clear. You've got the initial washing of salvation. Praise the Lord. But then you also have those provisions of the regular approach of a servant to the Lord. There needs to be washing in the regular approach. I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me in my Christian life thousands of times. Sometimes I've had to ask the Lord to forgive me 50 times for the same sin. I haven't yet worn out. If you confess your sins, He's faithful. I've yet to wear that out. Sometimes I'm tempted to think that I could wear that out. Sometimes it's hard to come back and say, how can I ask for forgiveness for that same thing again? I wish I could give my wife a get out of sin free card. Wouldn't that be nice? If you could just choose one person never to sin against again, unquestionably it would be my wife for me. Never sin against her again. And yet we've not grown to the point in our marriage where I've gotten beyond that, needing to come back and humble myself and ask for forgiveness again. If the Spirit of God shows you that you've been grieving the Spirit of God, we do not even have the ability to cleanse ourselves. The Lord has to do that. Our part is to confess. In the Greek, it means to speak with the same words, to agree with God. We turn to God from our sin. That's a good illustration of repentance. Metanoia, change of mind. And then we speak the same words. The same thing that he would say about our sin, that's what we say about our sin. Father, you're disgusted by my sin, my bitterness, my backbiting, my gossip, my pride, my quick tongue, my lust, whatever it is. You say, Father, you're disgusted by that, and I'm disgusted by it too. That's what it means. Confess. You speak the same words. I've sinned against heaven. If you've sinned against other people, confess that too. Would you please forgive me of my sin? If one of his children comes back to him and asks that, how would he treat them? You think he'd forgive you today? Take you back? Wash your feet? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You think he'd wash your feet today if you would come to him? What a tremendous promise. What a tremendous Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have lived the suffering of sin. And so I joyfully plead you to take sin, plead with you to take sin as seriously as the Lord does. In the quietness of this time, please think about your sin the same way a holy God does. If you've been divided in your affection for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've been lukewarm, the Scripture says that's a sin. Repent. If the Spirit of God puts His finger on you, I prayed for you this morning, every one of you, the joy of walking out of this building clean before God. Not just positionally declared righteous in His courtroom, but that relational fellowship with a loving Heavenly Father. Are you grieving the Spirit of God? Are you quenching the Spirit of God? If the Spirit of God shows you something this week and you sit like a God in your life passing judgment on whether or not to humble yourself and see real biblical change, real biblical repentance. I've heard Mike say it 3 times this week. There will be no fruit without genuine repentance. In the circles that we fellowship in and travel in, the circles that I love and rejoice and thank the Lord for, are we seeing the fruit that we want to see? Five out of the 7 churches in Revelation were told to repent. If we were to be humble and honest before a living God today, do you think it's possible that 5 out of the 7 of us in this room, were we to spend enough quiet time with the Lord and see our lives the way He sees our lives, do you think it's possible that 5 out of the 7 of us need to repent so that we can bear much fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ? A Spirit-filled home is completely different than a non-Spirit-filled home. I'm not even comparing a Spirit-filled home to a non-Christian home. I'm saying in Christian homes, a Spirit-filled home is completely different. A home that is populated by Spirit-filled Christians, if you want to be technical, is completely different than a home that's populated by carnal Christians. What a wonderful gift you could give to the Lord just by saying amen to His word. Confessing, forsaking, letting Him clean you, trusting in Jehovah to provide for you not only initial cleansing but ongoing cleansing. If we confess our sins, He's faithful. That means He'll never not do it. And just, that means He's right to do it. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. In the Greek, that's ongoing cleansing. Isn't that wonderful? Having begun by the Spirit, we're not perfected by the flesh. How quickly are you able to change yourself? We stand ashamed in the light of our own consciences at times, don't we? He who began a good work in us will complete it. I rejoice in that. He started it. He'll complete it. So I guess I'm just going to ask it one more time and then we'll move on. Are you cheating on your relationship with Jesus Christ? Would James chapter 4 point its finger at you? A divided heart. One foot here. Praise the Lord. I'm not going to the lake of fire. And yet there's one foot here too. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The Lord Jesus would be so delighted to have greater intimacy with you and with me. Praise the Lord. Where would we be without Him? I say, let's give Him the desire of His heart. If we're grieving and quenching the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God shows you something and you sit as God, you sit as a judge, and you say, I'm not sure whether or not I'm willing to let that go. Whatever it is. Maybe it's your Friday nights. I'm not sure I'm willing to let that go. That time is for me. If the Spirit of God puts His finger on whatever it is in your life, and you question whether or not to do what the Spirit of God, through the Word of God, is leading you to do, that's quenching the Spirit of God. Just like a fire hose. What we want is the free-flowing ministry of the Spirit of God in our midst to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we want. If the Spirit of God shows you something and you say no, either passively or actively, usually it's passively, then what we do is we just shut that down, right? And then 4 weeks later, we wonder, why are we not seeing the things that we want to see? Who's more committed to your assembly, you or the Lord? I rejoiced this morning in our brother going through that Joshua 5 passage, and I rejoice in that answer. Are you for us or for them? No. Right? You got it in the wrong order. If you're going to win, you're on my side. What a joy to have a God like that, a Savior like that. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Or are you grieving and quenching the Spirit of God? Father, we thank You for the time that we've had to look into Your Word. We thank You that You're a long-suffering God, desiring that none should perish. We thank You that Your long-suffering does not come to an end once we're a new creation in Christ. We're thankful, Father, that You who began a good work in every Christian in this room are going to complete it. We can count on You. We can trust in You. Father, I pray for every one of us in the room that You would search us this very second, this very minute. In the same way that Peter said, I will lay down my life for you, and your son, the Lord Jesus, turned and looked at him and said, will you lay down your life for me? Your son knew Peter better than Peter knew Peter. Father, we joyfully confess, You know us better than we know ourselves. And so we ask of a God that knows all, that You would search us, that You would highlight for us things that are grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. Perhaps it's ways that we've never even thought of before. Ways in which there's too much of us and not enough of Christ. We can joyfully confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and yet we can just as eagerly confess that we know that there are ways that we fall short of Jesus Christ truly being preeminent in our lives. And so here we are, Father. Some in this room are so enjoying Your Son. Others in this room are grieving and quenching the Spirit of God. I pray, Father, that you would work in such a way that you would get glory out of it. That your Son would get the desire of his heart, intimate fellowship with those that he loves here. Father, please grant us that which we would not be able to do on our own, to see our sin the way that you see it, our falling short. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that if they are struggling, that they would find the help that they need. I pray that they would not suffer alone, that they would run to you first and foremost, and that they would also run to wise and godly counselors, shepherds of the Lord's people. I pray for my brothers and sisters that the ones in this room would not be the problem in their local assembly, that they would not be the black spots in the Lord's Supper, that they would not be part of the cause of why the Spirit of God is grieved and quenched in the assembly, rather than exalting Christ and seeing much fruit. Father, we also eagerly, and we can't help but almost chuckle, but we also confess today, Father, that if it were not for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us in this room would be black spots. Only through you, only through your Son, can we be washed white as snow, judicially declared righteous, and parentally enjoying intimacy with our loving Heavenly Father and the Savior who loves us and gave Himself for us. Father, we're enjoying so many blessings. We pray, Lord, that nothing of this day would steal away the Word of God. I pray that individuals would do business with you. I pray, Father, that married couples would find time to take a walk and to talk about how the marriage is going, how the raising of the children is going, what the Spirit of God might show that would bring more joy to the Lord Jesus, more glory for the Lord Jesus, more blessing in the home, more blessing in the assembly. We rejoice that you're more committed to our assemblies than we are. We rejoice that you're more committed to our marriages than we are. We rejoice that you're more committed to the Lord Jesus Christ than we are. You're an infinitely good God, an infinitely amazing God. We have tasted that the Lord is good. And we just as joyfully and eagerly confess that we're still waiting in the shallows in our knowledge of who you are. We're enjoying the shallows, Lord, but we want to press on. Father, we look at our lives and we see that this is our opportunity to honor the rejected King. In prayer before you, Lord, we echo back to you your own thoughts that we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Wherever you show that there is a divided heart in this room, Father, we pray that you would highlight it and that the people of God would just agree with you, that they would repent, turn to you from it, that they would confess, agree with you about it, that they would forsake it by the grace and power of God, and that we would be able to press on as a unified group of people that love the Lord Jesus Christ and by the grace of God want to honor Him. We can't help ourselves, Lord. We're completely dependent on you. Even when we're faithless, you remain faithful. We're thankful, Father, that although we could not depend on anyone else, we can joyfully, eternally depend on you. And so I pray, Father, as a younger brother in this group of people that you love, I pray for my brothers and sisters that your ministry to them would be clear, that we would be quick to respond. What a blessing it would be if every follower of the Lord Jesus walked out of these doors today because of the grace of God, both judicially and parentally, forgiven and intimate with you. We pray that it would be so, Father. For the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things in His name. Amen.